Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast.
Thank you. Good morning. Morning. Welcome to First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood on this beautiful second Sunday of Easter. Before we begin worship, we'd like to welcome you, and we'd like to invite you to sign in the red ritual of friendship pads that are at the center of each aisle. After you've signed in, please pass those pads to your neighbors next to you so that we may know that you've been here. Or please check in on social media if you've got your phone with you before you silence it. We do have ushers and the church office that are available to you if you should have questions today during the course of worship or during the course of the week. Today we are welcoming Pastor Brian Gaeta Simons, who will be our guest preacher today. We welcome him. And following worship, we will be joining together for coffee hour fellowship in the lounge. Well, with these things in our hearts and in our prayers and minds, we are going to begin this morning's worship by standing and singing our opening hymn from the Red Hymnal, number 462, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
Let us pray. God of the resurrection, we gather this morning as a community of believers. We come with joy to greet one another and to tell again and again the amazing news. Christ is risen. Love is victorious over death. You have given us new life in the name of your Son. May our singing, praying, listening, and proclaiming be a testimony to the power of your love to make us a new creation as a community of faith. We pray in the name of the risen Christ. Amen. If you will now please open your bulletins, we will join together in the call to worship. Behold, the resurrection claims us.
Once seen with our eyes, the touch of our hands, marks of God's sacrificial love.
Behold, the Spirit calls to us. The ancestors sing to us, Christ is risen, God is light, live in this light.
Blessed are those who live the resurrection. May we join their everlasting song. Alleluia, Christ is risen indeed. Amen.
Please be seated and now open your red hymnals to number 475, Come Down, O Love Divine.
Let us pray together. God of mercy, we come celebrating our unity, but we confess the many ways that we are divided. Whether our nationality, ethnic origin, economic status, gender, age, and even our musical preferences, all too often these obscure the common calling we share in Christ's name. May our common identity as your children and our communal witness to Christ bind us together in your name. Give us the courage to have like minds and like hearts. Forgive our tendency towards separation and division. Remind us that we are your Easter people today and every day. And now in the silence of our hearts, let us lift up our most private needs to our Lord. And now let us join together in the prayer Jesus taught the disciples, daring to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A little bit of background to the song that I'm about to sing. This song is entitled Pride in the Name of Love. It was written and recorded by the band U2 about 25 years ago, but it was written in honor of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And this past week we commemorated the 50th anniversary of his passing. So there was a nudge for me to revisit this song, and I thank you for that nudge. One man come in the name of love, one man come and go, one man come here to justify, one man to overthrow, in the name of love. What more in the name of love, in the name of love, what more in the name of love? One man caught on a barbed wire fence, and one man he resist. One man washed on an empty beach, and one man betrayed with a kiss, in the name of love. What more in the name of love, in the name of love, what more in the name of love? In the Memphis sky, free at last, they took your life, they will not take your pride. In the name of love, what more in the name of love? In the name of love, what more in the name of love? In the name of love, what more in the name of love? In the name of love, what more in the name of love? Mm-hmm.
have kids coming? Or two? Are there two here? Or more? Are you willing to come up or no? No, no way. Okay. That's okay. And we have little babies in the nursery, and we really can't make them do the wave. I guess we could make them do the wave.
Good morning, everybody. As always, there's several announcements that I'll be calling to your attention momentarily, but it's, as I always like to say, it's my honor and an absolute privilege to be able to stand here and welcome you to worship at the First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood. Today is Sunday, April the 8th. Please join us right after the service out these doors to your left in the lounge for a time of fellowship so we can get to know one another a little better. At 12 p.m. following that, there will be a trustees meeting in the pastor's study. And tomorrow we will be participating in the 8:15 Wesley Chapel service here in the sanctuary. And then jumping ahead to Wednesday, April the 11th, at 10 a.m. there will be a United Methodist Women's Executive Board meeting in the Low Philo Room. And at 12 p.m., there will be the United Methodist Women's General Luncheon will follow in the same space. 7 p.m., Boy Scout Troop 18 meets in the Scout Hut just off Backman behind me here. And choir rehearsal takes place at 7:30 p.m. here in the sanctuary. And then jumping right ahead to next Sunday, April the 15th, the 8:15 service will be led by Patty Kelsey in the Boyer Chapel. And we will be having a confirmation class in the lounge at 9:15. And then 10:30 a.m., we're back here again next Sunday. And then at 12:15 p.m. next week, we will be having our all-church charge conference with the district superintendent here in the sanctuary. The altar flowers today are simply given to the glory of God. So with those thoughts in our hearts and prayers and minds, let us continue with this morning's worship service. Thank you.
All that we have belongs to God. As we celebrate our unity as a community of faith and focused our hearts on the risen Christ, we joyfully lay our possessions at the Lord's table. Through the grace of God and the bounty of this church, we have the ability to share our gifts so that all may have what they need to live. We thank God for the opportunity to truly be in fellowship with one another and with the world through our offerings today. The ushers will wait upon the congregation for this morning's tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
generous and surprising God, when we thought that death had claimed your only son, you amazed us with the resurrection. Surprise us again with your ability to turn these humble offerings into gifts that will transform the world through our witness to your love. We lay our very lives at your feet, O God, knowing that you will use us to proclaim and embody the gospel. Amen. You may be seated.
A reading from John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. It is not just an honor, but a privilege and a pleasure to be here with you all this morning. I bring you blessings and greetings from your ecumenical brothers and sisters in the Presbyterian Church USA and the Presbytery of the Pacific. I am not serving a parish, so this is a special joy to be invited by your pastor to share the message, the word with you all while she is taking probably a very much needed break. I want to thank the musicians and the choir. Wow, what a gift. So you have blessed this space. You have already made it sacred. So thank you for that. Join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I began my more formal ministry several years ago when I started a chaplain residency program at Children's Hospital Los Angeles. If any of you are familiar with that intersection, I call that area at Vermont and Sunset the trifecta, right? There's the Kaiser Presbyterian Hospital and then CHLA. If you have any needs, you're going to find it right there, your resources, how it's addressed, right there. I remember that following our orientation to not only the hospital, but then the spiritual care department, that it was time. We were going to jump right into it. We were encouraged to go and to make our first visit. We got into this incredibly slow elevator. We walked the very typical sterile hallways of a hospital and approached a very dimly lit room with the door closed. And then my supervisor checked his patient list, confirmed this is where we're meant to be. And he asked, who was ready and willing to begin? Who wanted to be the first? I immediately raised my hand and then just as quickly realized, I don't think I'm ready. In fact, I recall that moment and I was terrified. I was so scared of what was going to be behind that door. So I just froze for a moment. I shot a look at my supervisor that must have truly conveyed the message that this kid is terrified. He smirked, he chuckled, and then he said, it'll be okay. I'll go with you. I'm going to be in there with you the whole time. The visit was fairly quick. The patient and I exchanged pleasantries as pleasant as they possibly could, being in the hospital. I may have shared some words and a prayer. I'm not really sure. I don't really remember that, those details of the visit. But I know that it ended up being a good visit. But I'll tell you, I never quite got over that anxiety. I never quite got over being nervous and a little apprehensive to knock on a patient's door and to enter into such a risky and vulnerable space. I even recall trying to delay entry by stopping and saying hi to the nurses. How's it going? Can you tell me what's going on? How's your day? Right? Or avoiding it altogether by maybe distracting myself with some diversion, right? Maybe the doctors were having a conversation, a procedure, an event. I justified it by saying, but it was such a great learning experience for me. I needed to do that. I believe that this is where we eventually come to with the characters in our scripture passage this morning. Albeit they were the ones behind the closed doors, and my story switched it up just a little bit on perspective. I'll share a different story later using their perspective and how that relates to the disciples. But I think first we might want to walk through the passage just a little bit. A few really big things happen. Three specifically. The first is that the disciples have locked themselves inside someone's home for fear of the Jews, as the scripture says. Probably not the whole of the Jewish tradition and Jewish faith. More likely the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those legally responsible for the crucifying of Jesus. All of a sudden, Christ stands before them. Locked doors, Christ is there. The door was not unlocked. There he was in his full glory, his full form. The first thing that Christ offers them, did anyone catch it? What does Christ offer them? Anyone? Peace. Peace. Christ offers them peace. And actually, Christ offers them peace twice. He announces who sent him and then gives them the Holy Spirit. So he brings them peace, announces who he comes from. He's making sure that they know clearly who he is, lest they had forgotten. But this segment doesn't end with just this beautiful reception. No, right? Christ leaves them with an instruction. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In the second segment of this passage, the more familiar section, right, is that of Thomas and his nagging doubt. Thomas was somewhat predisposed during the first reunion, and so he missed out, I'm assuming. The disciples took it upon themselves to share this incident with him at a later time. At this, right, Thomas was very oppositional. It was as if his reasonable senses were offended. Poor Thomas. He immediately gives them an ultimatum, right? Unless this and that, I will not believe. He has conditions to his belief. All right? Not even a break in that paragraph printed in your Bibles that Jesus shows up again. It's nearly the same scenario, but this time Scripture says that the doors were in fact shut, yet not locked. This time Thomas is present. I have to believe that during the week in between reunions, he probably convinced himself he needed to, you know, cancel all his other plans, clear his calendar, clear everything, and be present more often with the disciples, probably so that he wouldn't miss if another kind of unreasonable event were to happen. Wanted to make sure that he was there. And so Jesus shows up. Again, he offers peace and immediately turns to Thomas. And this is so intriguing. He adheres to Thomas's conditions. Conditions to his belief. Finger in his sides, finger in his hands. Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus isn't through. Now Jesus takes it upon himself to hold Thomas accountable to his unbelief and charges him to instead believe and to believe without conditions. And then we get to the third segment. Scripture says that Jesus did many other signs. I'd like to believe that that is true, right? That the disciples had seen these other signs, and yet those weren't written down. But then it's pointed out that there is a reason that those things were not recorded. Scripture says that you may come to believe, and then through believing, you may have life in his name. That was a lot, so I'll briefly recap for you. One, Jesus appears through locked doors, offers peace twice, gives the Holy Spirit, and gives instruction for forgiving others. Two, Thomas was absent, is told about the visit by the others, he becomes oppositional. Jesus reappears a week later, follows Thomas's conditions to believe, charges him to believe, and Thomas believes. And then third, Jesus did some other signs, and then we're called to believe, and through our believing, we may have life in his name. On a different visit with a patient at the same hospital, I was requested by this patient to visit. Didn't happen very often with children. They don't often think, I need the chaplain. This would not have been so unusual had it not been an 11-year-old girl who requested the visit. This 11-year-old girl is not shy. In fact, she's usually hanging out by the nurse's station, chatting them up, gathering all the hot gossip for that day. It's true. But this visit was different. It was Ash Wednesday, and she had seen me earlier that day in the hallway smearing something on other people's foreheads, and she was curious. Not curious enough to approach me in the moment, not curious enough while she saw me doing it to come up to me. She seemed to be a little scared, a little apprehensive to ask about this mysterious action. Even though she had no idea what it was or what it was about, she knew that there was something mysterious, something intense, something different, something unknown. I got her request. I made my way up to her room and knocked on her door. She invited me in. Now, the nurses had already told me, right? They prepped me for this. They said, she's asking about the ashes, so bring the ashes. So I had them with me. You should also know that this 11-year-old girl had a terminal illness that would probably claim her life in the next 10 years. So she had already lived about half of her full lifetime at only age 11. I sat next to her bed and began to ask me about the ashes, and I remember describing to her what I do with them. Take some oil, press some ash on my thumb, and make the sign of the cross on her forehead while saying, remember that you are from dust, and to dust you shall return. She looked up at me and, in a simply quiet voice, asked, you mean we die? And in that moment, if I had any conflict avoidance issues, they flew right out the window. My fear, my anxiety, gone. I matched her tremble and replied, yes, some sooner than others. And then she asked that we give each other the ashes. During that exchange, a peace was felt and was offered. That moment was made holy and it was made sacred. So often, we, like the disciples, out of fear, shut ourselves behind closed doors. We try to keep out whatever we're unsure of, whatever causes us confusion. But we end up shutting out more than just our fears, right? We shut out our joy. opportunities to let in Christ, opportunities to experience the movement of the Spirit among us, the same opportunities that Christ so desires to make holy and sacred for each of us. Whether we are on the outside of closed doors, unsure of entering, or behind closed doors, afraid to step out, we are allowing fear to guide and to lead us. If fear keeps us from risking and moving forward, then we are most certainly not growing. In fact, we are dying. Studies have shown that keeping the status quo is not, in fact, a straight level line. You don't maintain by keeping status quo, despite how we say maintaining the status quo. It has a slow, increasing downward slope. That is because it is only through risk and challenge that we actually grow. We risk failing a test by studying and taking that test. But we also just might pass it because of our expanding our minds. Our muscles are tearing themselves apart and breaking down when we do exercise. But then we see growth and development, strengthening. We risk being heartbroken when we make ourselves vulnerable, but we also develop a strength in character and connectedness when we receive love in return. We risk humiliation, physical violence, and possibly death when we stand up for what is right and just. But we might just begin to change the world. The sacred making moments of our lives are challenging and sometimes seem unreasonable, and yet this is exactly what is being asked of us, to believe and forgive, or to be stubborn and obstinate. The disciples, however, were provided another reality when Christ visited them. That is that Christ was able to move past and through closed and locked doors. At the first visit, Christ offered the disciples peace twice, and then offers them an action-oriented charge to forgive or to retain the sins of others. In the second visit, Christ enters through closed doors, offers them peace again, and then gives them a blessing. Two immediate acts of grace that Christ offered were, one, his presence, a presence that penetrates any sort of barrier, barriers like actual closed doors, closed minds, closed hearts, an unimaginable and unmanageable fear. And then two, peace. A peace that calmed a raging sea, a peace that warmed the heart of an adulterer, a peace that allowed him to calmly be taken into custody, and also a peace that was offered to his unwed and frightened parents, to a self-esteemed, challenged Moses, and to a tired and exhausted Jacob. A promise was also offered the disciples and the readers, us. Verse 31 reads that these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Thomas was not the only one to blame in this message. We often go so quickly to the Doubting Thomas story that we miss the accountability and the charge given to all of those present. The disciples locked themselves behind closed doors. Thomas doubted, but all were living in some form of fear, a lifeless and debilitating fear. But Christ showed up to wake them up to the reality that he is not gone, that in fact his Spirit will be forever with them, and to charge them that through their belief in who he is, they must go out and live. And then to let Christ live through them. Belief in the Christ who just dominated death and broke the bonds of sin. And so then we must ask ourselves, what does this mean for us? What is the grace for those of us reading the same story and passage for the past 2,000 years? Those same literal shut and locked doors that the disciples hid behind are the same ones that are used to shut out our loved ones when we're angry, to shove out those whom we're afraid of and ashamed of, to blind us to the reality in which we find ourselves. I have 3 foster children. We're now in the adoption process. It's a huge endeavor. But I remember in our trainings and our workshops, they taught us that foster children are said to do everything in their power to shut out anyone who tries to break through their walls and into their hearts, those who try to show them any kind of love. For far too long, the lesson that life taught them was that no one could be trusted. So it is best to just shut that door, to lock it, and to never let anyone in. An 18-year-old patient, about whom I was told would never let in any chaplain, was in one of my departments in the hospital. No one visited him, no family or friends, and he didn't let anyone inside the room. He too had a terminal illness, and his time was coming to a close very quickly. I gently tried to encourage him to invite me in. It took many tries over several weeks. And then finally, one morning, I knocked, and he waved me in. All he said was, "You can sit. I don't want to talk. I'm watching MTV's Spring Break." What he didn't know, and what you don't know, is that that particular attempt would have been my last for him. My spiritual care team told me, "Give up, there are other patients who want visits." The nurses told me, "Give up, there are other patients who need your visits." And then I told myself, "I'm going to give up, there are other patients who need my visits." So this attempt was going to be my last. I don't share this to illustrate anything I did, but rather that the Spirit moved me to try one more time. The patient, right? It was him who was the one that let me in. He decided it was time. Christ? Well, if we've been paying attention, Christ was already in that room. Christ already offered him peace. Christ already reached out and told him, "Feel my wounds. I only ever had that one visit. I risked an angry, terminal teenage patient's depression. I saw the risk, and I decided it was worth it to let me in." And we sat, and together we watched MTV's Spring Break. What this means for us today is that Christ still offers that same peace. Christ still offers you to identify the suffering, not only in his life, but in your life and in our life. The Spirit is already at work. We are not alone. Christ is with us. And Christ has offered us peace, not ease and comfort, but peace despite fear, peace despite suffering. And when we can choose to believe that Christ's real presence is already at work within and around us, then we can really believe. And here's the kicker. Here is when the promise comes into play, so that you may come to believe, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Christ promises a life with him in his name, in his love. The journey to the tomb was challenging at times, and it was never done alone. And the journey out of the tomb is challenging and unreasonable at times, and it is never done alone. The Easter season has just begun. I'm sorry, folks, the tomb has been broken. We can never shut out Christ, because Christ broke through the most difficult of locked doors, death. He is already at work in us, and when we can believe this, we will truly live. It is now our act of trust in this Christ that he is present, that he has gifted us with his Spirit, that we do not face this world and this life alone, but always he is leading the way, already paving the path and giving us life. Amen.
And now would you please stand and join us in our closing hymn, number 370, Victory in Jesus.
So you've heard the message. You've heard the word, you have heard it proclaimed, you have seen it read. Our service does not end here. But it continues as you exit those doors, as we join together, and as you share with those whom you love and interact with and engage with this week. So may the Creator bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Spirit lift up her countenance upon you and always, always give you peace.